Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
Good morning, everyone. Sawadee mai. And happy 2568. I think. No, I know. Happy New Year and happy Songkran to all of us. I hope you get to enjoy some time off. I hope you bought your monster guns to make the streets of Bangkok unsafe in the coming days. Enjoy it and make sure to keep your phones at home because they may get wet. Before we continue our sermon series, Living Hope, there's a few things I want you to know. First of all, we're going to have baptism. My clicker is not working yet. Yes, there we go. We're going to have baptism on May the 18th. It's the third Sunday of May, and already a number of you have signed up. But if you want to be baptized in May, obeying Jesus' instruction and command, I invite you to join the baptism class that we will have on April the 26th, that's yesterday in 2 weeks here on the campus. So sign up. And even if you don't want to be baptized yet, but you're just curious about what is baptism all about, why don't you join the class? And you can always say no to baptism for the moment. That is all fine. So April 26th class, May the 18th, we're going to baptize. Also, next weekend is Easter weekend. I mean, if there is highlights during the year, there are many, but Easter is certainly one of those highlights. We're celebrating the death, yes, on Friday of Jesus, our Savior, but then His resurrection on Saturday. We're doing that in a number of ways, and for that, we need still volunteers. Thank you for those who have signed up to join us to serve in either of those events, but we need a couple of dozens more. So if you have time, would you scan the QR code, sign up to serve us in the coming week to help people come to know Jesus as their Savior? Here's the QR code, and I think we have a table downstairs as well after this service. Lastly, about next Sunday, as we gather here for Resurrection Sunday, just for you to know, there will be a number of ways for people to engage with Jesus. There will be a prayer room downstairs in the Connection Center. There will be a gospel explanation room in room 1101. And there is a room for those who know Jesus, but who kind of need renewal in 1204. So this picture is all to say, get ready. Bring your friends. Jesus, our living hope, will reveal himself, and there's a number of ways that he will minister to us. Got it? Wonderful. Well, today is Palm Sunday, but you kind of figured that, right? On the basis of the songs that we were singing and the kids that came in with the palm branches. Palm Sunday! We celebrate today the day that Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. And the people back then were ready for King Jesus. They were fed up with the oppression by the Roman Empire, so they were excited that the King was finally there. Thank you for coming, Jesus. Now, Hosanna, save us. But as we will see today, the picture that they had in their minds of the King, King Jesus, didn't quite align with the kind of King that Jesus really was. Oh yeah, he would save them, but not by fighting. He would save them by serving. Indeed, a couple of days after Palm Sunday, Jesus would free the people from their oppression, but a much larger scale oppression than just the Romans. He would free them from their oppression and our oppression of sin and death. The God who serves, that is part two of our sermon series, Living Hope, that we will look at today. A portrait of Jesus as our servant King. And we will do that by delving into a story, a well-known story that we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. But before I read the story for you, I want to give you some context, which I believe is very helpful for us to understand. John 13 marks a shift in Jesus' ministry. In the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, John covers 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. But from John 13, Jesus' public ministry is over. It's finished. He is done with his traveling, he is done with his preaching, he is done with his miracle doing, and now he is getting ready for the final climax of his ministry on earth, his death and his resurrection that would follow a few days after. And John covers that, death and resurrection, in his last 4 chapters of his gospel. But right in the middle, in chapters 13 through 17, John describes the things that took place on the final evening before Jesus' death, as he was having dinner with his 12 disciples. Not just dinner, of course. It's never just dinner with Jesus, okay? He still had some important things to tell to his disciples. His public ministry was over, but he had a lot to say still to his men. It's like a coach calling his team together for one final talk about the game plan. Jesus chose to spend the last evening before his death privately with his closest friends to teach them the last things they needed to know about him, about Jesus, as well as about their future ministry before all the craziness of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion would happen. We know this part of Scripture, John 13 through 17, as the upper room discourse. And we get a lot of amazing nuggets from Jesus' teaching from just these couple of hours of Jesus' ministry. You remember where Jesus was saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can only come to the Father but through me." This is where he said it. Remember where Jesus was speaking about the vine, himself as the vine, us as the branches, to remain in him, and his Father as the gardener? It was here at this dinner table where Jesus taught it. You remember when Jesus was sharing about the Holy Spirit who would come? It was here at this table. Remember about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, breaking bread and wine, and for us to remember him? It was here at this dinner table where it happened. Remember Jesus praying this heartfelt prayer over his disciples? It was in these couple of hours of Jesus' life and ministry where all of that happened. Some really deep stuff happened at this dining table. This was not a fast food dinner. This was a slow food and long food dinner because Jesus still had a lot of profound things to tell to his disciples. And even before Jesus began to speak, it already was a special evening because it was the evening of the Passover. It was the evening on which the Jews would eat the Passover meal. It was for them to remember and to celebrate their freedom from slavery in Egypt many years before. It was a custom on those evenings in Jewish families that the youngest child would ask his or her dad, "Dad, what is it that makes this night so different than any other night?" And it was for those children to engage and understand the significance of what they were doing on that evening. And I just wonder if one of the disciples was wondering this on that evening: what is it that makes this night so different than any other night? Something is up. I can feel it. I can tell. But what is it? Well, we will learn from today's story in John 13 that what made this night different than any other nights is that it would change the meaning of Passover for good. That's what made this night so special. So let me read the story for you as we find it recorded by John in chapter 13 of his gospel. By the way, John, one of Jesus' disciples, he was there at the table. He was an eyewitness to all that happened. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Jesus, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, Peter, but later you will understand." No, said Peter. "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, because their whole body is already clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Before we take a look at what Jesus is saying through the foot washing of his disciples, let's first look at what Jesus is not saying, okay? Jesus is not asking us to incorporate foot washing as one of the principles in our weekly worship gatherings. That's good news if you have hammer toes or fungus nails. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. That's not what Jesus meant. If that was the case, then we would have read about this in the book of Acts or in the letters of Paul as one of the ordinances like baptism, of like the Lord's Supper. That's not the case. That's not the point that Jesus wants to make here. But what Jesus is illustrating through the foot washing of his disciples is the essence of his ministry, as we will see in a couple of moments. Not only the essence of his ministry, also the essence of our ministry. So what is that? What is the essence of Jesus' ministry that we learn today from John chapter 13? Well, there is five things I want to highlight with you today that explain to us, that illustrate to us the essence of what Jesus came to do. This is what we read at the beginning of the passage that we just read. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." I hope you know that Jesus loves all people. Did you know that? He loves all people, irrespective if they love him back. But Jesus has a special love for those who he calls his own, those who have come to him in faith, who have chosen to trust him. And it's this own, his own, as John says, that he has loved to the end. Now, to the end, if you go to the Greek translation, to the end is not so much an indication of a timeline as, okay, Jesus loved them all the way until the end of his life. That's not what it means. What it means is he loved them to the full, to the limit, to its fullest extent. That's what the Greek translation means. And Jesus would show them at this dinner what it meant to love them to the full. He got up from the table, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him, to see the profoundness of what Jesus is doing here, you need to understand some of the common practices of the Middle East in the first century. When people would move from place to place, they would walk, okay? No cars, no bicycles, sometimes a horse, but they would walk on roads that were dusty and dirty. And as they were wearing open shoes, sandals, their feet would get dirty. Really dirty. Even the animals walked on the same roads and they would leave their pee and their poo everywhere. So you would pick up a fair share of that as well as you were walking from A to B. And nobody wants dirty feet in the house, right? Especially not where you're going to have dinner together. I mean, it's a matter of hygiene. You're unclean. It's disgusting when you eat dinner with dirty feet. That's why today we still ask our children, maybe even adults, to wash their hands before going to dinner, because you never know where these hands were stuck in right before dinner, right? So here's the deal. When guests would arrive at the place where the dinner was, the host of that place would have someone on staff, a servant, a slave, someone who held the lowest position on staff, to do the dirty job of cleaning those feet from dirt, from dust, from pee, from poo, from everything. And that slave would have a towel wrapped around his or her waist and then would dry it off. And then the guests could go to dinner. It's this dirty job that Jesus took on this evening. He got up from the table, took his clothes off, put the towel on, stooped down, washed the dirt of the feet of their disciples. And in so doing, Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love to his friends by becoming a servant. As we will see in today's story, he illustrated in this a much greater service that he would do less than 24 hours later, where he would wash us with his blood from our unrighteousness. That's how Jesus demonstrates his love to its fullest extent to us, by becoming a servant to us. And that preview that I just mentioned, that preview of the things that would happen less than 24 hours later, gets an even more profound meaning when you consider what John says next in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Do you see that? God had given Jesus all power, all the authority over everything. Well, Jesus, now you have all that power. What are you going to do with all that power? You know what Jesus could have done with all that power? Jesus could have stopped the whole thing that was waiting for him. Jesus could have used his power to stop his arrest, stop the humiliation, stop the false accusations, stop the suffering, stop the torture, stop the nails through his hands, stop this painful suffocation that he suffered for us on the cross. He could have said, I'm out. I'm not going to bother about these people. I'm not going to save them. I'm going to use my power to save myself instead of them. That's what Jesus could have done with all that power that had been given to him. It's not what he did. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you see the impressive reality of the sacrifice that Jesus took for us? Do you see the profoundness of the love, the ultimate love that he revealed to us? He could have used his power to stop it all and to save himself. But instead, he chose to lay down his glory, to lay down his power, to lay down his life, to save you and me instead. That's Jesus, our servant king. That is Jesus, our living hope. The third aspect of the essence of Jesus' ministry that we find in today's story is this: we're never too far off to be washed by Jesus. If you look at the men who were there, these 12 guys at the dining table, you wonder why on earth would Jesus serve these men? Why would he become a servant and wash their feet? We get some more intel from other gospel writers of some other things that happened at that dining table. Luke, for example, he describes the same events, the same couple of hours, but he uses a somewhat different angle. And also in Luke's story, things started off pretty well. The time had come that Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What a precious setting. Do you see it? Jesus at the dining table with his friends, pouring out his heart, and said, "Oh, guys, I've so longed for these couple of hours with you. It's going to be the last time that we're going to eat together until we're going to see each other or be with each other again. And the kingdom of God has been fulfilled." Beautiful setting. And after this, Jesus breaks the bread and the wine, and he institutes the Lord's Supper, precious time, intimate time with his friends. And then this: then they, the disciples, begin to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Really? Really? Your Savior is pouring out his heart. Your teacher and friend is explaining, "Guys, I'm going to die. They're going to torture me. They're going to accuse me of things that I have not done, but I have to die." And all they care about is, "Hey, is it me? I think it is, right? I'm going to be the greatest." All they care for is their own ambition for greatness, while their dearest friend will be suffering and dying. Well, if you're like that, certainly Jesus will not serve you, and he will not wash your feet, right? And yet, it was these men whose feet Jesus washed. You know who else was there? A guy named Judas Iscariot. He was the guy who would betray Jesus. In a couple of hours, a bunch of soldiers led by Judas would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, from where he would be tortured, from where he would be murdered. He had already received his rewards, 30 pieces of silver from the Jewish leaders, and he was at that table, ready to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that Judas was the guy who would soon betray him. You're not going to wash the feet of a guy like that, will you? And yet, Jesus washed the feet of the guy who would betray him. What a picture of Jesus, our living hope. You're never too far off to be washed by Jesus. Some of you can identify with the disciples, some of you here today. You care more about your ambition for greatness, your podium, power, and influence to be used to your own advantage, applause, audience, recognition. Some of you may identify with Judas. On the outside, you look as one of Jesus' intimate friends, but when you're honest with yourself, you're living a life of betrayal. You're living a double life. Your thoughts, your actions, of course, all done in secret, reveal that your heart is not in it. And in so doing, you're betraying Jesus, and probably you're betraying some other people as well. And yet, you're never too far off to be washed by Jesus. Whether it's your ambition for greatness, or recognition, or power, or wealth, or glory, or whether it's your life of betrayal and secrecy, the double life, It's no reason for Jesus to turn his back on you. As a matter of fact, he says, let me serve you. I want to show you my love. I want to wash you. I just need you to want me to be your servant. I need you to turn to me so that I can serve you and wash you clean. And turning to Jesus, as we also learn from today's story, it requires humility. As Jesus is making his round to wash the feet of his disciples, he arrives at Peter. And as you may know, with Peter, things are often a bit more complicated. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter. You will never, ever, ever wash my feet. Peter resists being served by Jesus. Peter feels uncomfortable with the idea that his Messiah would stoop down, kneel down for him, and do the dirty job of cleaning his feet. Maybe Peter caught himself at a moment wondering, I should have been that guy who had asked a slave to do this job. We don't know what Peter was thinking, but Peter resists being served by Jesus. And in response, Peter does what he always did. He takes things in his own control to manage the situation. He always did that. Remember the time when Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to be arrested, they're going to accuse me, they're going to kill me. What is it that Peter said? Oh, no way, Lord. I'm not going to let that happen to you. Remember that moment when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter pulled his sword, chopped off an ear. I think he went for the head, but it was an ear eventually, where Jesus had to stop them. Peter wanted to reveal to Jesus, I've got it all covered, Lord. I'm going to save you. It seemed that Peter had a pattern in his life of always knowing better than Jesus did. I wonder if there ever was a moment in Jesus' life where he thought, Peter, would you just stop telling me what I should do and should not do and just listen to me and do it? It's not what Jesus said that evening. He said it more gentle. Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter, it's time to let go of thinking that you know better than I do. Peter, it's time to stop your resistance. You can't be mine if you don't allow me to serve you, if you don't allow me to wash your feet. You can't be mine if you don't let me do what you cannot do for yourself. It were these words of Jesus that broke Peter's resistance. And the pendulum shifted from one extreme all the way to the others. Well, if that's the case, Lord, not just my feet, please. Do it all. Complete me entirely. My hands, my head, everything, Lord. I want to be cleansed by you. Peter's resistance broke. Uncomfortable as he had been at first with the idea of Jesus washing his feet, he now sees that it has to be this way for him to belong to Jesus. And he went from, I've got it all covered, to Jesus, I'm yours completely. Wash me. Wash me. The realization that you need to be served and washed by Jesus begins with a humble recognition that we are dirty and that we need to be washed. That's where it starts. I've got it all covered doesn't cut it when you're under the power of sin, you know? And neither does downplaying the influence of sin in your life by making promises to yourself and to others that you will never be able to keep. The proper response to Jesus' offer to serve you and to wash you is, oh Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you to wash me, not just my feet, please. Do the whole thing. Wash me completely. What it takes on our end to allow Jesus to serve us is humility. acknowledging that we don't have it covered, but trusting that Jesus has got it covered on our behalf. One more thing we learn about the essence of Jesus' ministry in John 13 is in response to Peter's desire to have everything cleansed, this is what Jesus says. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet because their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. And he was referring to Judas in saying the letter. In this verse, Jesus gives us the full picture of what he was illustrating by the washing the feet of his disciples. He is speaking about the greater reality of his cleansing work. Soon after this evening, as I already told you, a couple of hours after, Jesus would do a much bigger cleansing work, not with water, with blood. With blood, he would cleanse us from our dirt, our dust, our dung, all of our unrighteousness on the cross. And here Jesus tells us in this verse that Jesus' cleansing work involves an initial bathing as well as an ongoing washing. An initial bath and an ongoing washing. When you believe and trust in Jesus as the Savior for your sin, you've had a bath. You may even have experienced it as a bath. You felt washed, clean, entirely. And when that has happened to you, you don't have to wake up in the morning wondering, hey, am I still saved? I was saved yesterday, but did I get unsaved between yesterday and today? No, no, no. You did not get unsaved, okay? You've had your bath. But you do get dirty feet. As we walk through this world, we pick up dirt through the conversations we have, from the things we are exposing ourselves to, the things we think and do, the desires that we let, you know, rise up every once in a while and give into. We pick up dirt and we get dirty feet that need to be washed by Jesus, which is an ongoing washing. You know what we need to do when our feet get dirty and walking through this world? We go to Jesus, we say, Jesus, I have to be honest, look at my feet, they're dirty. They're full of dirt, dust, and dung again. I need you to clean my feet. Would you serve me? And that's when Jesus says, dear son, dear daughter, I'm faithful and just. I clean your feet. I forgive you all of your sin. I purify you from all your unrighteousness. That's the ongoing washing, even after having the initial bath, that Jesus serves us with. That's the essence of Jesus' ministry. Serving us feels a bit uncomfortable, does it? Jesus serving us? Yes, it's the essence of his ministry. He is our living hope. He is our servant king who stooped down to wash you and to wash me clean. But it's not the end of the story in John 13. Jesus has more to say. It's in verse 14 where he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus was done illustrating the essence of his ministry. And now he turns to us and he says, you're my own. I want you to follow my example and to serve each other. Jesus' desire, no, not just desire, Jesus' calling for us is to serve each other. To serve people, encourage people, love on people, forgive people, talk to people, pray with people, support people. We're called to have the mindset of Jesus, says Philippians 2, in our relationships with each other. That's the essence of our ministry. And there's four things. I'm going to be quick in these. Don't worry, I'm not going to be as long as I was for those who say, it's already half an hour. Four things that I want us to know about what it is to be a servant of each other that we learn from John 13. Here's the first thing. Serving others is never beneath any of us. No matter how important you are, wealthy you are, powerful you are, serving other people is never beneath you. Remember, Jesus The God of the universe, who has all power, all glory, all authority, kneel down to wash the dirty feet of sinners. He laid down His glory, He laid down His power, He laid down His life to wash dirty sinners. So if any of us thinks that serving each other is beneath us, somehow we think that we're better than Jesus. Let me tell you, we're not. Jesus calls us to serve each other, and none of us is able to rise above that calling. Second thing, serving others is not about who they are, it's about who Jesus is and what He calls us to do. If Jesus would leave it up to you and me who to serve, we would be very selective in who to serve. Those who have been kind to us, of course, check. Those who honor us, check. Those who have been kind to my family, oh, check. Those who have helped me when things were really hard, definitely gonna serve them. Those who have hurt me, what do you think? Those who talk bad about me behind my back, go figure, no way. Those who mistreat me or my family, forget about it. I want to remind us who were the people that Jesus served on that evening. People who were more occupied with their own greatness and who would soon desert Him at the most difficult hour of His life, those were the people that Jesus washed the feet of. A guy who pretended to be a friend, but who would cause Jesus to be arrested, leading to His torture and death. Judas. And Jesus served him. And Jesus washed his feet. We don't serve others for who they are. I know, it's hard. We don't serve others because they treat us well. We serve others because of Jesus and what He has done and what He is calling you and me to do. That's why we serve others. Third thing, serving others requires humility. Yes, it's a humbling thing, right? To get on your knees and to wash the dirty feet of someone else, or whatever shape your sacrificial service to somebody else looks like, to your friend, your spouse, or even a stranger. It's a humbling thing to serve each other. And it's also a humbling thing to be served by others. For some reason, many of us get all awkward when people want to serve you. There's a friend who wants to pay for dinner that you just had, and you say, oh, no, 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 no. I will only allow you to pay for my dinner when you promise that I get to pay next time. Right? Or someone who has helped you in a really hard time, a time when you could not make ends meet, and you say, I'm going to pay you back until the last baht and satang. Many of us, when we could really need help and being served by other people, go even as far as to isolate ourselves because we don't want to ask for help. We don't want to receive service by anyone else because they may think that we're weak, that we don't have it together, and that we have failed. And many times, especially to us guys, it's just pride outright that we don't want to receive service by others. This is why in the days before GPS, we would never stop our cars to ask for directions and rather figure things out ourselves, even if that meant that we would get lost and it would take an hour more to get to our destination. Whatever it is, it takes humility, yes, to serve someone else as well as to be served by someone else. And there is this beautiful model, a godly principle that Paul speaks about in Philippians 2, which says, don't be selfish. There we have it. Don't try to impress others, but be humble. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Have you ever wondered what would happen to the quality of your life if we were to decide to collectively apply this? Picture that from today, all of us here at ECB would apply this godly principle to our life and our community life. I guarantee you what would happen is that your life would get much easier and significantly less stressful. Why? Because you're no longer the only one who is looking after your interests. All of us will be looking with you after your interests. Wow. That's a relief. And by the way, you will be doing that to me and to others as well. So all of us get to experience that easier life, much less stress, because we're applying one of those beautiful principles of Scripture. Makes sense, doesn't it? What it requires is humility. Humility for us to serve each other, as well as humility to be served by each other. I will ask Pastor Pablo, maybe he wants to launch a project like this here at ECB so we just, you know, can begin doing this. Okay, one more thing for us to learn about serving, especially for those who wonder, is there something in for me in this whole serving others thing? Actually, there is. The person you serve is not the only one who is blessed by your service. In serving others, we also bless ourselves. Look at what Jesus says at the end of today's passage. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is Scripture, right? We're not just listeners of the Word, we're doers of the Word. And here Jesus says, hey, I've now told you what this serving each other is about. You know it now, but if you do it, you will be blessed by doing it. And no, this is not Jesus' promotional campaign to get us to serve, okay? Saying, hey, there is a benefit, just go do it and you will receive it. That's not what Jesus is telling us here. The blessing that Jesus speaks of here is that when you align yourself with the purposes of Jesus, you live a life of alignment with the purpose you have been created for, and that alignment brings deep satisfaction, deep joy, deep blessing to your soul and therefore your entire life. Jesus gives the recipe to us here for leading a happy life. How? Serve each other. Crazy, right? Doesn't make sense in our world, right? But with Jesus, it does. It's better to give than to receive, is what he says. He calls us to serve each other and promises us that we will be blessed by doing that. It's what I call living hope. Jesus came to serve us, to wash us clean of the dirt and dung of our unrighteousness. What a living hope we have. And Jesus calls us to imitate him by doing the same to each other, serving each other. And in closing, I want to ask you two questions. First question is this: have you recognized your need for Jesus to serve you? Your need for Jesus to bathe you in his love? To wash you clean of your sin? Whoever you are, and whatever your story has been up to today, you're never too far off for Jesus. Jesus came to serve you, and it's his desire to save you and to welcome you as one of his own. If that's your desire, I welcome you a couple of moments after this service to come to one of us here at the front of the worship center so that we can pray together for you to welcome Jesus, living hope, into your life. Maybe it's not a bath that you need. Maybe you've had your initial bath already a while ago. Jesus saved you years ago, but your feet got dirty. You have picked up stuff on the way that you know to be cleansed of. Confess your sins to Jesus He will turn to say, "Dear son, dear daughter, I forgive you of all your sin. I purify you of all your unrighteousness." And if you need help in praying these things, come. Come after the service. We're here for you. Here's my second question. Are you imitating Jesus' example by serving others? If this is a convicting question to you, because your answer is, no, not really. I'm glad you're here, and probably God wanted you here to hear what He had to say to you today. Although as God's people, we have been set apart. We're a holy nation, you know. We're heavily influenced by a culture that surrounds us, a culture that encourages you and me to serve nobody else but ourselves. And it takes a firm stance for followers of Jesus, each of us, not to allow that propaganda to overtake our lives. So whatever has caused it, if you sense, if you notice in yourself this hesitation, even unwillingness to serve each other because you rather serve yourself, then I encourage you to make this your daily prayer. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours, and give me the capacity to love people and serve people the way you love people and serve people. It's a prayer that God can work with really well, to change your heart and to shape you, to form you into becoming more like Jesus. I want to ask us to bow your heads and take a few moments in quiet to think about the things that you've heard this morning. Lord, you've come to seek and save those who are lost. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, for you are the one who has set us free. And as we will be proclaiming those words, Jesus, I want to ask you, would you be near? Not just near. Would you continue to speak truth in the lives of those who are here, in my life, the lives of my brothers, my sisters, my friends who are here, Lord? And if that truth involves a moment today where it involves saying yes to you, Lord, wash me entirely. Lord, extend your invitation. Lord, if that truth involves speaking to one of us about dirty feet, Holy Spirit, I ask you that you will not let us go from this place, let us leave this place before we have come before you and ask you to wash our dirty feet. Thank you, Jesus, our living hope. Thank you for kneeling down, stooping down for us to serve us, to wash us clean, and to give us new life. We love you, Jesus. And we praise your great name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.